pouring out heat. I can make it work as a fan, too, if you need to cool it down. Whenever you're ready, Joe's, we're on. Okay, good. It's another beautiful day to worship the Lord, and we've been continuing in our series and our studies on the names of God. And today, the next name I found as I was going through the scriptures is found in the book of Judges. It's in Judges chapter 11. Now, in this particular chapter, this is where the Gileadites were coming and making a covenant with Jephthah, because there were these people attacking Israel. They were called the Ammonites. And Jephthah was trying to, through diplomacy, he was trying to write letters to the Ammonites and convince them, let's not go to war, let's have peace. And, of course, the Ammonites wouldn't listen. And they continued to press, and they finally declared war against the people of Israel. And here's what Jephthah wrote back to them in a letter. And he tried to explain that what's going on is wrong. And he says in Judges 11 and verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest wrong to war against me." I mean, Jephthah's an Israelite, and he's in there, and he wants to defend the land of Israel. He says, "Thou doest wrong to war against me." And then he says, "The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." And notice how it's the Lord, the judge, with a capital J. Now, as we've been going through the scriptures, we see the Lord reveals himself through certain names. And here, one of the titles, one of the names he takes is the Lord, the judge, with a capital J. So we'll take a look at this today, and I want to show you what God says in the scriptures about himself as the judge, because this is one of his names, very important to him. The scriptures speak in no uncertain terms about God as being the judge. Matter of fact, this, the judge with a capital J, is found four times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. And we'll take a look at those references later. And one's in Genesis, one's in Judges, one is in Acts, and one is in Hebrews. The word judge comes, the Latin word that we get judge, English judge, comes from a Latin root word that's two parts. It's J-U-S, jus, which means law, or it means right. And then there's a word diso, D-I-C-O, which means to pronounce. And a judge pronounces that which is the law. A judge pronounces that which is right. The first definition given in Webster's dictionary is the supreme being who can hear and determine and pass sentence. Now, you know, down here, often we talk to people and they say, "Don't you judge me. Don't judge me." They're right. We can't judge anybody. But the Lord, the judge, he's the supreme being who can hear and determine and pass sentence. And there's no question about it. We're going to learn about God as judge today as we study. The judge is someone who should be able to discern and distinguish and consider accurately and informing his conclusion or his opinion. In other words, there's a lot of responsibility to be a judge. I mean, you have to be able to weigh all the circumstances carefully. I was reading in a book by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he was talking about a conversation he had with a lawyer one day. And they were talking about courts of law and justice. And he made the observation, he says, you know, you go to many places, and you'll see often outside there's a statue. And there's a statue of a blind woman, you know, blindfolded, and she's holding scales in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And what they were going is they were going through and they're saying each aspect represents something. For example, the woman is supposed to represent the chastity, you know, a chaste woman who really hasn't known a man. That's what she's supposed to represent. The blindfold is supposed to represent and indicate that she's no respecter of persons. She really can't see who's before her when she's, you know, making the decision. And the scales are very fine scales that are able to weigh the most minute evidence. And I don't know if you've ever had like a chemist scales ever work with them, but they're amazing. You just put a few grams of material and they start to tip in one direction. They can measure the most minute evidence. And then the last thing is she has a sword in her hand, and it's not in a scabbard. It's out and it's drawn. And that represents that justice is ready to strike wherever there's guilt at a moment's notice. And so as they were discussing it, the lawyer smiled and he said, you know, being in a lot of courtrooms, he says, "You only find that kind of justice in a statue." He says, I've never found that in courtrooms. I mean, someone that has the ability to carefully discern the most minute evidence, that's no respecter of persons, that really is chaste. You know, judges have their own sins that they carry with them, and that is ready to swiftly bring about justice. Says, you're not going to find that too often. I've never found it yet, he says. Well, the Lord, the judge, he has all those attributes. He isn't chaste. He's holy. Okay? He's no respecter of persons. He has perfect knowledge. He's not only able to minutely weigh the actions of a person, he's able to weigh their words and their thoughts and intents of the heart. And his sword, oh, he's got absolute power, omnipotent power. Let me tell you, folks, ready or not, here come the judge. And it's not Judge Judy, and it's not Judge Wapner. I want to show you some things about the Lord, the judge. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Because our time is limited, and when the day comes to teach Jeremiah, we'll teach through this chapter, and I'll show you, there are 15 aspects of God's judgment in this chapter. 15 different components of God's judgment are manifested in this chapter. I'm only going to speak about four of them today because we don't have a lot of time, but it'll give us enough to understand, here come the judge, the Lord the judge. And we want to see the kind of things the Lord can and will do when he comes to bring judgment. The Lord the judge is going to judge one day. And I want to show you the things in Jeremiah chapter 25. This is a chapter about judgment. It's a chapter about the judgment of God's people, Israel, and the judgment of Babylon. And in verses 8 through 33, there are 15 aspects of judgment that are brought forth. And I want to show the principles, just four of them, the first one being in number 13. In verse 13, Jeremiah 25:13, here's what the Lord says, "And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." The first thing I want you to know about the Lord the judge is the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. I will bring all my words, even all that is written in this book. You've got to understand, judgment is sure and it is certain because it is written down. God has written these things down. God's word is sure. Keep your finger in Jeremiah and go to the very next book. Well, there's a tiny little book of Lamentations. The next big book, which is Ezekiel, and go to Ezekiel chapter 12. God's word is sure. Keep your finger in Jeremiah. We'll be going back there. The certainty of judgment. In the Lord, the judge, the first thing you want to know about his judgment is the certainty of judgment. God most certainly is going to judge. The certainty of judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25, he says this, "For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak, the word that I shall speak, shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord." Judgment is coming. And by the way, judgment's coming soon. Because we live in times like unto Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We're living in the last days. And the Lord's cup is getting full. And the judge is going to come. Jesus said, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God has written this down, and he intends to bring the judgment based upon the words written in this Bible. Let me tell you something. I have watched, and you have seen in your lifetime, many times, in many instances, empty warnings of judgment being given. Some of the favorite ones are the ones I give as a parent. If you do that one more time. You know, I mean, you know, have you ever done that as a parent? If you don't come here by the time I count to three. I mean, how many times as parents have we given empty warnings of judgment? Forget about it. You know, the circumstances. Teachers have done it. Principals have done it. Authority figures have done it. Even judges have done it. And they give these empty warnings, and oftentimes they don't carry it out. How many criminals go through the system and they walk free and they walk free and they walk free because judgment doesn't come, because a pass is given here and there. Maybe there's an attorney that gets sets them off on a technicality. Circumstances, maybe. Maybe time separates them from the actual transgression that they've committed. And so, judgment doesn't come. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to God, He's going to bring to pass every word that's written in this Bible. These words are sure, and He's going to bring it. As a matter of fact, God understood the judges were going to do that. And back in the book of Ecclesiastes, He wrote this in Ecclesiastes 8:11. You don't have to turn there. But He said this. He said, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, which it isn't down here, somebody gets caught for a crime, and how long does it take before judgment comes? What, 4, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, depending on the crime? Capital cases, they tell me, take 10 to 12 years to bring them through the system. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They figure, wow, judgment's not coming. Judgment, well, let me tell you, you can be certain that God, the Lord, the judge, is going to bring His judgment. You can be certain of that. Let me show you another thing about God's judgment back in Jeremiah 25. Another aspect of it that I want to get. Jeremiah 25, where we started. First, the certainty of the judgment. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 14. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. There's not only a certainty of judgment that we saw in the first verse, there is the righteousness. The righteousness of judgment. You know why? Because judgment is going to be according to your deeds and according to the work of your own hands. See, God's not going to judge. It's going to be a righteous judgment. Jesus said, make righteous judgment. Don't judge someone against somebody else. That's not righteous. You judge them against themselves. You hold them up for what they did and the work of their hands. It's going to be a one-on-one face-off between you and the Lord, the judge. Not going to be a crowd of people in there. The courtroom will be cleared as one person steps to the stand. And the Lord, the judge, will have them one-on-one according to their deeds and the work of their own hands. That's what the Lord, the judge, is planning on doing. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be righteous. You know, I told you the Lord, the judge, is found a number of times in Scriptures. The first time it's found is in Genesis 18, where Abraham says, shall not the judge, capital J, of the earth do right? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Keep your finger in Jeremiah and go back to Job chapter 34 and you get the answer to this. Because I want to show you how the judge of the earth does right. It's righteous judgment. He's going to do right. You can bet on it. The Lord, the judge, is going to have righteous judgment. Job chapter 34. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Job chapter 34. Pick it up in verse 10. Job 34 and verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should commit iniquity, for the work of a man shall He render to him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. You can bet on the judgment's going to be righteous when the Lord, the judge, faces off with every creature, every man that's ever been born on this planet, every man and woman. The day's coming when the judge is coming, and it's going to be according to righteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 10, he says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, and He shall judge the people righteously. So what you're learning here is we're learning the Lord, the judge, He's not only going to, not only is it certain that judgment is coming, what kind of judgment? Maybe it's going to be unfair judgment. Maybe I'm not, He doesn't understand the circumstances. Oh, no, it's going to be righteous judgment. He knows every word you've spoken, every thought you've had, and every deed you've committed with perfect knowledge, and He will not pervert justice. He shall not do wickedly. It'll be righteous judgment according to your own life. That's the righteous judgment that's coming. And the third thing you learn in Jeremiah chapter 25, though, again, there's 15 things. We're going to pick out four of them. But the third thing we're going to learn here, okay, now we know the Lord's the judge. And we know he certainly shall judge. And we know when He does judge, He'll do it righteously. But maybe He won't judge me. You know? And I'm not that bad a guy. I mean, what have I really done? I mean, when you come right down to it, I'm kind of insignificant. Nobody knows who I am. Maybe I'll sneak by. Maybe he's going to judge Hitler. Hitler did a lot of bad stuff. Saddam Hussein. There's someone that needs to be judged. Look what he did. You know, oh yeah, there's some really bad, that guy that killed all those people out in the West, that mass murderer, God will get him real good. But maybe, you know, I mean, Lord, after all, who's got time to have all these people come before judgment? I mean, you're talking about billions of people. If it took one day for a trial, it'd be a billion days. It's a long time. I mean, God can't do that. Well, look at verse 31, Jeremiah 25 and verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He'll plead with all flesh. Not only is there a certainty of judgment, not only is it going to be a righteous judgment, but there's the universality of it. Everybody going to be judged. He's going to plead with all flesh. Say, how can he do that? Well, a day is to the Lord like 1,000 years. He's got all day. Come on. Bring him on. One at a time. Everybody's going to get judged. Everybody stands before God. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the Apostle Paul tells us, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Maybe you'd like to give account of your kids. Well, you know, Lord, did you see what my kids were doing? I mean, they really troubled me. And then they caused me to, then I got mad and I threw that glass down and I swore and all. No. No, you give account of yourself. Maybe your spouse. Maybe someone else. No, the Lord's interested in just you personally. Just you. Just one-on-one. Mano-a-mano. The judge wants to face off there one-on-one with all flesh. Nobody escapes. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way to the end of the millennium. Every human being that's ever been born, the Lord wants to spend time with them. But here's the beautiful thing, which is found in a couple places in Scripture. It was in this very chapter that we were looking at. Remember, there's two people being judged. There's a nation of Israel and there's the Babylonians. Way back where we started in Judges 11, remember he said, the Lord, the judge, judge between me and we, the children of Israel, and the children of Ammon. And the last thing you want to learn about God's judgment is the division of judgment. The division of judgment. It turns out that the Lord has divided judgment into two groups, the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. In this chapter, the children of Israel and the children of Babylon. The Lord has set up two courts. You know, down here on earth, there's many different courts. There's family court, where they take children, and there's criminal court, where they take adults. They got that from the Lord. The Lord set up the same thing there. He has divided the judgment into two groups. There's two courts that people appear before. Everyone's going to appear, but they're going to come between and before one of two courts. And that's the thing. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 25. Let me show you. From Jeremiah 25 to Matthew 25. Jesus spoke about this. He gave them a picture of what was going to happen when he comes back to judge the world. And he says right here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, all flesh, nobody escapes, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's a division of judgment. The Lord has set up a division of judgment. He's divided this thing. On one hand, in one court, he's going to put his sheep, and he's going to judge them. In the other court, he's going to put the goats, and he's going to judge them. And as you go through the Scriptures, you start to see what's going to happen. Here's what's happening. On the one hand, where he's going to put his sheep, and on the other hand, where he's going to put his goats, are the goats. They're not even his. They're the goats. He refers to them. You see the difference. Here's what he's going to do. Who's standing there at the judgment? What you're going to find out is at all the judgments, guess what comes? Sinners. Sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm going to judgment someday. I happen to be going to the sheep judgment, but I'm a sinner. What kind of sinner am I? I'm what's known as a saved sinner. Who goes to the goat judgment? Well, lost sinners. They're lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But they said, nay, we will not have that man to rule over us. Okay, fine. Reject me. A judgment day, instead of going to family court, you go to criminal court. That's the court you appear in. As a goat, as a lost sinner, not a saved sinner. What about the setting? Well, he's got two settings. They're found in the scriptures. Found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the one setting, instead of family court, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says that's where the saved sinners go. They go to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What about the lost people? Well, they go to the place in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne. That's their setting. Interesting thing, when you come before judgment and you take the witness stand, something happens to the people on this side. All of a sudden, when the saved sinner comes up to the stand, out of nowhere appears an advocate, a counselor, and an advocate. The counselor is given in Isaiah chapter 9, and the advocate is given in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate with the Father. And so, in family court, see, God the Father understands that the child, he can't afford an attorney, so God appoints one for him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes up to the stand as the counselor and the advocate for the saved sinner. And he says, Father, I realize that this sinner here has done a number of things and transgressed your law, but I'd like you to remember that the hole's right here and the hole's right there, and that hole there is paid for all those sins, Father. And so, therefore, I ask you to acquit them. And I've taken the punishment. And the Father says, well, fine, that's fine. I have no problem with that. What about the people that take the stand on the other side? What about the goats when they take the stand? Well, believe it or not, the book of Proverbs talks about them, if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it alone. But unfortunately, they not only not have an advocate, all of a sudden a witness comes out of the corner and witnesses against them. Turn to the book of Micah chapter 1. There's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, the sixth book of the minor prophets. And here's what's going to happen at that judgment for the goats. Not only do they not get a counselor, not only do they not get an advocate. By the way, folks, this thing of appointing a lawyer to people in criminal court, that started in the 1930s. When our original court system started, you weren't appointed a lawyer if you were criminal. If you could pay for one, fine. Nobody can pay for Jesus. So nobody's going to get to buy him up there. He can't be bought. But he can buy you, but you can't buy him. But nobody appointed an attorney for anyone. And in God's court, there's no appointed advocate up there if you go to the white throne judgment. But worse than not only not having an advocate, you got a witness testifying against you. Micah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, let the Lord God be witness against you. Not only do you not have an advocate, but Jesus comes into the courtroom at the white throne judgment and says, I'd like to testify against this guy. I want to tell you what he did against me, Father. This is what he did to me. This is when he blasphemed my name. That's when he told a dirty joke about me. That's when he broke one of my commandments. That's when he rejected and threw that gospel tract on the ground. And Jesus steps forward as a witness against. And you've got a witness against you. And that witness against you happens to be God's Son. So what's the sentence that's given? Well, it's already written in the book. The sentence is already given. The sentence is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. One group gets justification. They're justified. They're fine with God. They get justification and they're given rewards. What a deal. The other group gets condemnation and punishment. There's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. They're without God and without hope at the great white throne judgment. The surety of it, remember I told you four times in the Bible the judges found? Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The certainty, the righteousness of judgment, the universality of judgment, and the surety at these two courts is found in Acts chapter 10. The apostle is Peter preaching, and he explains in verse 38, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and were witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And then watch this, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which was ordained of God to be, watch it, the judge of the quick. Right here. Those are the ones who've been quickened with the Holy Spirit. And the dead. Those are the goats. And he'll be there at both settings. The Lord, the judge. Jesus, the judge. And now I want to give you the good news. The good news is God lets you decide which court you go to. See, this is all sure. It's written down. This will be righteous when it's carried out. This will be universal. Everyone's going to court someday. And God lets you decide which court you go to. He's not going to summon you. He's going to give you an option. He's going to send a ballot to you in the mail and say, you'll be appearing for judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you get to choose which court you go to. Would you like to go to this one, the judgment seat of Christ, where you get justification and rewards, where you have a counselor and an advocate, and where you're saved? Or would you like to go to this one with the lost at the great white throne, where Jesus himself witnesses against you? The choice is yours. It's yours. Isn't God good? The choice is yours. How do you get to go to this judgment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. You're one of his sheep. He becomes your advocate and counselor at no cost to you. He's provided by the Father himself in heaven. Reject Jesus Christ, you get to go to this judgment, the great white throne. The choice is yours. Whom will you choose? Jesus? Or the devil? Jesus, thou judge of the quick and the dead, before whose throne severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. May we our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day. Please fill us now with watchful care and stir us up to pray. The sinner's prayer. Have you ever prayed it? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? He'd like to represent you at the judgment seat of Christ and give you rewards. It's a simple prayer. Why don't you pray with me now? Father, I realize that I have sinned and that I'm a sinner. And I thank you for the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, appointing him to be my advocate and counselor. I open my heart now and ask Jesus to be my Savior. Please save this sinner. Be merciful.